Okay. Now, Yom Kippur at Mincha time, the reading is the reading in at the end of Achrei Mos about the forbidden marital relationships, adultery, incestuous relationships, all kinds of relationships that are prohibited. And the question is, why is this the reading for Yom HaKippur? The morning kriya, the morning reading, it's very easy to understand. That's the beginning of Parshas Achrei Mos, because at the beginning of Parshas Achrei Mos, we discuss the karbanos, the sacrifices, the Seder Havoda, the sacrifices that were given in the Beis Hamikdash and Yom HaKippurim. And the Beis Hamikdash was the center of the service of Yom HaKippurim. And so it's easy to understand why that parsha was chosen to be read at Yom HaKippur. But the end, and there are others who give an additional reason. Kolbo says because the Kolbo says that because it says Achrei Mos Shnei Bnei Aaron, it's a warning that, you see, Aaron, who had more schusim, who had more merits than Aaron HaKohen, but nevertheless, his merits were not able to save his sons when they did not act in accordance with the mandate they had as Kohanim, as righteous as they were. So it's a warning for us on Yom HaKippurim when we do tshuva, how careful we have to be. And even that reason is somewhat understandable. But the reading of the Parsha of Arayos, what is the special connection between the end of Achrei Mos and Yom HaKippur? And the Haftorah at Mincha is the Haftorah of Yonah. And we could understand why Yonah is read, because Yonah it emphasizes to us the power of tshuva. After all, the people of Nineveh were certainly not God-fearing, and they had anti-Semitic tendencies. And in fact, Yonah was aware through Ruach HaKodesh that eventually those people will play a role in that nation will play a role in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And it's because of that that Yonah was hesitant to go to warn them to change their ways. And in a sense, he tried to escape from the mission that God gave him. But ultimately, he recognized, because of the circumstances that he encountered, his obligation to fulfill the mission that was given to him by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by God. And ultimately, the catastrophe that he warned the people of Nineveh would overtake them if they didn't do tshuva, if they didn't repent, if they didn't change their ways, if they didn't regret the style of life that they led. So ultimately, they were saved. There's discussion in the Medrash whether they returned to their ways and ultimately they were destroyed, but certainly initially. And this is an example for us. After all, that was not a nation that was chosen by God, that had a close relationship with God. And the Jewish people are a nation that has a special relationship with God. And certainly, we have that obligation. We have to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will listen to our tshuva, listen to our repentance. Even more so than he did to the people of Nineveh. Now, regarding the Parsha of Arayos, so there is a very strange medrash. I think Tosfos mentions it, that the reason the Parsha of Arayos is read on Yom Kippurim, because it's called Gili Arayos. Gili Arayos, if you just translate the words and you don't deal with the subject matter, you don't focus on the subject matter, means the uncovering of the nakedness or the shame. Because when people engage in relationships that are immoral, so that's identified with the expression of uncovering of the nakedness or uncovering of the shame. And in a sense, the Medrash says that we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, you told us not to do Gilui Arayos. We ask you not to uncover our shame. In other words, make believe that the sins that we did are not there anymore because of the tshuva that we did. This explanation focuses on the words more than on the subject matter. Now, others explain that the reason the Parsha of Arayos that discussed the forbidden relationships is read on Yom HaKippurim is because contained in it is prohibitions that are unfortunately very prevalent. Now, some have a lot of difficulty, and I could say that I initially, when I heard it, had difficulty with this. We talked there about adultery. We talked there about all kinds of abominations. One would think in incestual relationships, how is it that the poskim suggest that these prohibitions are very prevalent? Perhaps, and I would rather think that it's not true, that many of these prohibitions do take place, and we're just not aware. Many things are covered up, then perhaps we have to be more careful and be on guard that these things should not take place. But I would prefer to think that the reason it's mentioned is because in this parsha, at least according to the opinion of the Rambam, on a deraisa level, the Torah tells us it's not enough not to engage in these relationships, but a person has to take precautions that will prevent the person from engaging in these relationships. And what is true about arayos is true to a certain degree about the whole Torah. And Yom HaKippurim, when we're trying to set the record straight, when we hope we're dealing with a clean slate, it's important to know you can't go just up to the border. You have to take precautions. Because if we go up to the border, unfortunately, very likely, we will cross the border as well. And that is something. It's not specifically in regard to arayos. It's true about the whole Torah. You have to be careful. I mentioned the Chazal tell us, our sages tell us, the Torah says in the Yud Gimel Midos, the 13 traits, if you want to call it, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, perceived traits of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of Rachamim, of mercy. Hashem, Hashem. The name of God is mentioned twice. Why is the name of God? The name of God denotes Rachamim, denotes mercy. Why is it mentioned in the Pasuk twice? So the Gemara tells us the reason it's mentioned twice is because Rachamim kodem acheit, Rachamim ma'afer acheit. We need mercy before the sin, and we need mercy after the sin. And I've mentioned many times the question that the Mabit asks. The Mabit asks, why we understand why we need mercy after the sin. But why do we need mercy before the sin? And the answer is, we're held responsible not just for the sin that we did, but for allowing ourselves to become in a situation that led us to sin. And we're held responsible for that also. And Yom HaKippurim, we have to realize that when we're asking God for forgiveness, it's not just for the sin itself. It's for going right up to the border as well. And part of that reason is that we should learn from the future. As the Rambam says about Tshuva, Misrache Karbe, he has to distance himself very far from that which he sinned. Now, others explain, but in the Parsha Arayos, the Torah mentions a prohibition, lo sikrifu. Do not come close to an erva. Not only don't be involved in that relationship, but don't do things that lead to that type of relationship. And while it's emphasized in this parsha The same idea is true throughout the whole Torah. Now, others explain that the reason the Parsha of Arayos is mentioned about the forbidden relationships is because our sages tell us that the custom in ancient times was that they used to make shidduchim. They used to arrange marriages on Yom HaKippurim. Yom HaKippurim and Tu B'Av. Why Yom HaKippurim? Not everybody learns the Gemara that way, but some do learn the Gemara that way. The Gemara says, Lo Hayu Yomim Tovim LiYisrael. There weren't holidays for the Jewish people like Yom HaKippurim and Tu B'Av. And then they used to go out and make shidduchim, arrange marriages on that day. So some say the arranging of marriages, that's only on Tu B'Av. But others explain, no, even on Yom HaKippur, it seems very strange. Yom HaKippurim should be the day to arrange marriages. And I think that part of the reason is what Chazal tell us. Ish v'isha. Ish has a yud in it. And isha doesn't have a yud, has a hey. Man is ish, has a yud. Woman is isha, it has a hey. And you take the yud and the hey together. When you join them together, you have God's name. But if you take away the yud and the hey, you have H and H, fire and fire. In a sense, God has to be a partner of the marriage. Yom HaKippurim is the day most appropriate for us to re-begin our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our relationship with God, and making God part of the marriage gives us a perspective as to who we should select as our partners. If God is not part of the marriage, then it will result in ash and ash and fire and fire. But if the man supplies the yud and the woman supplies the hay, and God is a partner in the marriage, then the marriage is more likely to continue. So perhaps Yom HaKippurim was selected as a day for Shidduchim because the perspective that we have in Yom HaKippurim is an altogether different perspective. And it's brought down that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the Shoshvinim of Adam and Chava. Shoshvinim are the ones that took care of the needs of them as a couple, as they're getting married. We have to let HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, in a sense, be the one that brings the marriage about by man supplying the yud of God's name and the woman supplying the hay of God's name. Now, so, and the Parsha of Arayos is directly connected to Kedushin, to marriage. It's interesting that the bracha we make before Kedushin, Asher Kedushanu b'mitzvosa v'tzibanu l'arayos, v'asa lanu asarusos, v'hitel lanu asarusos lanu yedechuba v'kedushin. So in making a bracha, the Masada Kedushin, the officiating rabbi, before he performs the ceremony, he has to make a bracha. According to the Rambam's opinion, actually, the bracha is made by the chassan from the note of Yehuda, but the person who makes it says it for the chassan. And from the note of Yehuda, it seems that he says it for both the chassan and the kala. But what is the, we start off, Asher Asolanu Asher. He commanded us concerning the Darius. He commanded us concerning which relationships there can't be. And only then can we prepare the proper relationship. Apparently, whatever the reason is, the Darius, those relationships that are prohibited, is connected directly with the relationships that are allowed and the relationships that there should be. So we read the Parsha of Arayus on Yom HaKippurim, according to many, because that was the day that Shidduchim would be made. Now, we could suggest, along those same lines, that the reason we read the Parsha of Arayus is the Maharal, in explaining the severity, why the Torah has such a severe approach to marriages that are prohibited, incestual marriages, is because there was a tendency in ancient times to intermarry within the family. In some nations, it was just the royalty, and in some nations, it was a general practice. And when you intermarry within the family, the bonds that hold the different families together, that create a sense of nationhood, if you only intermarry within the family, those bonds will become very weak. But if there is intermarriage between the families, not chas v'shalom, outside the nation, but intermarriage within the families, between different families, then, on the contrary, the bonds that form the nation will be stronger. And we know that Yom Kippur is a Yom Tshuva. It's a day of Tshuva. The Rambam says, L'yochid l'rabim. And when we approach God on Yom HaKippurim, we don't just approach God as an individual, but we approach God as a nation. And I've mentioned many times that, on the contrary, it's that when we approach God as a nation, that we approach God with strength. When we approach God as individuals, we have to beg for kapara. We have to beg for atonement. But when we approach God as a nation, as my uncle would say, so we come with the bris avos, we come with the covenant of our ancestors. Not only Can we have a greater feeling of assurance that God will forgive us? But we can almost, my uncle said, even demand from HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kapara, demand atonement from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So specifically on Yom HaKippurim, we read the Parsha of Arayas because it's the observance of these prohibitions, not violating these prohibitions, that contribute to the strengthening of the bonds between the families that form the nation. Now, however, I heard a different answer from my father. And my father would say that it's very interesting. The Parsha of Arayas is at the end of Achrei Mos. The next Sedra is Doshim Tiyu. You shall be holy. My father would say, that the Parsha of Arayas represents the abyss of immorality. It is one of the lowest points that man can reach in the way he lives his life and in the actions that he takes. But immediately afterwards, the Torah says, Doshim Tiyu, you shall be holy. Holiness, the father would say, in the ladder of morality, in the ladder of fear of God, is the top rung on the ladder. That is the goal that we strive to be holy. It seems like the whole Torah could have separated these two parshas together. My father said, and to a certain degree, we see it today on the streets. If you don't strive in morality, if you don't strive in religious commitment for the highest rung, what the highest rung is might vary from individual to individual. But if you don't strive for the highest rung, then there is a good possibility you will fall to the lowest. You will fall in the abyss of immorality. The only protection that we have is striving for the highest. And the highest for us is dusha, is sanctity. And then Yom HaKippurim at Mincha, in a sense, it's already beginning the second half of the day. We're already approaching. Of course, there's Ne'ilah yet, but we're already approaching the end of Yom HaKippurim. In a sense, we have to prepare ourselves for how to be after Yom Kippur. We have to be dedicated to the idea of reaching the highest level that we could reach. But the highest level, you know, I thought along these same lines from Rabbi Moshe Tendler, blessed memory. He said, there's no such thing as the average American. He said the average American has 1.9 something legs. And it's not enough to try to be average, to be a regular American kid, even to be a regular Jewish kid. We have to be the best that we could be. The best that we could be doesn't mean that we have to be like somebody else or like how somebody else could be. This is a mistake that the educational institutions of our community are constantly making. It's interesting, in Parshas Nitzavim, the Torah says, "Atem Nitzavim hayom kuchem lefnei Hashem olkechem." You are standing today, all of you, before God, Rasheichem, your heads, Shivteichem, your tribes, some explain it, the heads of your tribes, Skineichem, your elders, Shotreichem, your officers, Kolish Yisrael, every person, Papchem, Nisheichem, Begecha, Shebekarev Machnecha, Mechote Beitzecha, Ad Shoev Meimecha. What is the power telling us here? Atem Mitzavim Hayom. Kulchem, you're all standing before me. Now there's a difference, I think the Malbim points it out, between Omeid and Nitzav. Omeid means to stand. Nitzav means to stand with strength. And when does a person, I think I mentioned this last year or 2 years ago, when does a person, so in matter of fact, an officer is called a nitziv because an officer is a person who has strength. When we stand, it's kulchem, it's all of us who stand. Before God, then we stand with strength. But if it's not all of us, then it's just omeid. The bris is a bris that was done. The covenant was a covenant that was done for all the Jewish people. And the covenant was done for all the Jewish people. So it represents the strength of the Jew. Now, but it's interesting. The question is, why didn't the Torah just say, "Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem Bnei Hashem Olkechem"? Why did the Torah have to say Rasheichem, Shivteichem, Ziknechem, Shotreichem, Kol Esh Yisrael? Why didn't it just say Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem Lefnei Hashem Olkechem, Kol Esh Yisrael? Why delineate? But there are people who erroneously believe that when is it one group? When everybody is the same. But on the contrary, besides the impossibility of reaching that goal and the stupidity in trying to tell people that they have to reach that goal, we become more of a unit when each person fulfills his own mission in life. I mentioned the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva that every person could be a tzaddik like Moshe Rabbeinu and can be a rasha like Yerovim ben Nevat. We can understand how each person is capable of being a rasha like Yerovim ben Nevat. But how is it possible to suggest that every person could be a tzaddik like Moshe Rabbeinu? It almost borders on heresy. Well, come be Yisrael. Well, come be Yisrael doesn't just mean up to that point. It means it won't come. When the Rambam talks about the greatness of Mashiach, he says, Karav l'Moshe Rabbeinu. No one can be like Moshe. So how is it possible? How is it possible to say that he's like that it'll be like that he could be like Moshe Rabbeinu? But my father said that a person could be like Moshe Rabbeinu in fulfilling his own mission. The Rebbe Reb Zusha, he used to say, my father would quote it in the Yom HaNoraim every year. If they'll ask me why I wasn't like Rabbi Akiva, I'll say I wasn't Rabbi Akiva. When they'll ask me why wasn't I like Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, I'll say because I wasn't Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. When they'll ask me why wasn't I like the Rambam, I'll say because I wasn't the Rambam. When they'll ask me why I wasn't I like the Baal Shem Tov, after all, he was a Hasidic Rebbe, I'll say because I wasn't the Baal Shem Tov. But when they'll say to me, Zusha, why weren't you like Zusha? Then I'll have nothing to answer. We are held responsible, not because we're not like somebody else. We're held responsible because we're not like we should have been. And that's the idea of Yom HaKippurim. The idea of Yom HaKippurim is to be the way we should be. And I mention always the thought my father expressed so many times. Vayivra Elokim es Adam b'tzalmo, God created man in his image. B'tzalmo kim boroso. In the image of God, he was created. It seems to be redundant, but the answer is, each person was created in his own image. Each person was given a separate mission, a different mission in life. And that's the image of God, because that's the mission that God gave him. And when we try to tell people they have to be like this person, or they have to be like that person, very often we sometimes frustrate them. Or sometimes even worse than that, we cause them to lose contact with reality. So, on Yom HaKippurim, we have to strive to be the best that we could be. And on the contrary, people, when we try to force people, we push them, almost embarrass them, that they have to be like others, and they can't achieve that goal. Then what happens very often is they fall to the lowest abyss. In trying to inspire people to prevent them from falling by encouraging them to reach for the highest, we have to inspire them to reach for their highest, not somebody else's highest. And there's clearly a relationship. There's clearly a relationship between Yom HaKippurim and creation. Chazal tell us, now we know, Yom HaKippurim is the 10th day from the day of creation of man. And the Medrash says, Yom Echad, on the first day, Zu Yom HaKippurim. This is the day of Yom Kippur. Yom Echad, what does it mean? This is the day of Yom Kippur. Man was created on the sixth day. But when you count 10 days from the sixth day, that comes to be the first day of the week, that Sunday. It's a repeat of creation. And in a sense, That is what the process of tshuva is. The process of tshuva is to repeat for ourselves creation. We, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, made us partners of his in the creation of the world. And it's very interesting. My uncle would always ask the question. There's a medrash, the Rambam says that not all of the Chachamim agreed with this medrash, the Rambam and Mar Nevuchim. But the medrash says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Bona Olamos Machrivam. God created worlds and he destroyed them. And why? Because they did not find favor in his eyes. So until he created this world, and this world found favor in God's eyes. And the question is, if the other worlds didn't find favor in God's eyes, why did God create other worlds? But I think my uncle said that the reason God created the other worlds and destroyed them was because there is a mitzvah of a halachta b'drachav. We have to imitate the way of God. And we say, Mahu rachum afate rachum, just like he is merciful, we have to be merciful. There are Yud Gimel Midos, 13 traits from our perspective of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we have to imitate, but it's not limited to those 13. And we have to imitate, in a sense, God. And God did things in order to serve as an example for man. And to serve as an example specifically for the Jewish people. And that's why God created worlds and destroyed them, even though he knew they would go to be destroyed. Even though he knew that they won't find favor in his eyes, figuratively. In other words, we have to know that sometimes we have to persist. Yes, the worlds had to be destroyed, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu created other worlds. And we do the same thing. What about all those that lost their communities in Europe, that lost their yeshivas in Europe? The Torah world seemed to fall apart with World War II. At a certain point, they could have given up. No. Can't give up. And that's the idea behind Yom Kippurim. The idea of Yom Kippurim is that we have to recreate worlds also. We have to follow in the path of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On the first day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a new world, began the creation of a new world. And the idea is Yom Kippurim is identified with that. I think we could suggest, because we too have to create new worlds. But each person in creating the new worlds has to do it in accordance with his mission that he was given by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's very interesting. That when you take a look, the Torah tells us and the idea here is that we have to understand it's not just that we have an obligation, but we have to know that we can do it. But we can only do it if that was part of our mission. We can't necessarily do what is part of somebody else's mission. We have to understand that and tshuva, in a sense, when we do tshuva, we are recreating our own world. It's not enough to change what we're going to do. We sometimes have to change our environment. We have to recreate our own world. And we have to understand that we can do it. And it's interesting. A person is affected by his environment. At the end, in the Parsha of Arayas, the Torah tells us, "Kamais eretz Mitzrayim uchamais eretz Mitzkanan lo sazlu." In other words, you were in Egypt, and you're going to be in Canaan. And yes, you have to. You're going to be at war with the Canaanites, but nevertheless, the heritage of Canaan will remain. Many Canaanites will remain for a while also. And somehow, the environment, they will have an influence. Certainly in Egypt, there was an environment that led the Jewish people to think as Egyptians, in spite of the fact that the Egyptians enslaved them. And that could even become worse when they became free. Because in a sense, they were no longer the slaves. So they were now in charge of themselves. So they might have identified with the people that were in charge of them, with the paros and the slave masters. And the Torah says, "Kamaiser etz Mitzrayim lo sasu." Yes, you were subject to that environment. You were affected by that environment. Halolu ovde avodah zarah, b'halolu ovde avodah zarah. Uzzah, the minister of Egypt, said to God, they also worship idolatry. They were in Egypt. They worship the same idols the Egyptians worship. Why should you just drown the Egyptians? But the Torah says, "Kamai seretz Mitzrayim lo sasu." Torah says, you can overcome it. You can overcome the effect of that environment. And that is the redoing of tshuva. Recreating your world. Recreating your environment. Recreating the relationships you have and the attitudes you have. Now, my uncle, in talking about Yonah, and talking about Mincha, he said, you take a look, say at the Parsha of Arayas, it starts off, we do not imitate the ways of Egypt, do not imitate the ways of Canaan. And the truth is, the same thing applies to the other nations of the world. The destiny of the Jews, certainly throughout the Golos, is to go from one country to another country. We become like nomads. And sometimes we mistakenly feel that we are really part of the country that we're in. Didn't the Jews of Germany feel that way? Didn't the Jews of the European countries? They felt secure. But the Golos, in Golos, were like nomads. Matter of fact, my uncle points out, he doesn't say this in regard to the Golos, I don't think, but he points out the Ishiti, the temporary man, the one who took the Soril Azazel, took the goat that was pushed off the mountain. The Ishiti went from one hut to another hut to another hut. In a sense, he says he's the temporary man, a person. He's not identified with place. He goes from one place to the other place. And in a sense, the whole avoda of Yom Kippurim, when you go to the Eretz Yisrael, you go into the Midbar. That's not a land that you can identify with. People who live in the deserts, they go from one place to another place. The Jewish people had to go from being nomads to in Egypt. They thought initially that they were citizens of Egypt, and then they were enslaved. And then they had to realize what it meant to be a nomad until they came to Eretz Yisrael. The Sayer Hashem, the Sayer, the goat sacrifice was in the Beis HaMikdash. There was no place that was more significant than the site of the Beis HaMikdash. But the Midbar, it has no significance, that place. It has no dusha, it has no holiness. In a sense, when we're in Golas, we're nomads. And when we sin, we become nomads. When we do tshuva, there are two types of tshuva. There's tshuva of kapara. What is the tshuva of kapara? That means that the punishment that we'll have when the Kohen, when the Kohen Gadol said the vidui for the Jewish people over the Sayer Lazazel, over the goat that was taken out into the desert and thrown from a mountain. So when the Kohen Gadol said it, the Jewish people, as my uncle points out, they got kapara, they got atonement. But Yom Kippur, atonement is not enough. You need tahara, purification. What is kapara? Kapara means that the punishment you're supposed to get, the degree of punishment that you're supposed to get, will not be held against you. In a sense, the sin is taken away from you. But besides the sin you do when you sin, you contaminate yourself. Your personality becomes influenced. So you can have kapara, you can have atonement, but you don't see a Beis HaMikdash. You just see destruction. You got rid of the past, but there is no future. But in the Beis HaMikdash, there you see godliness. You see perpetual godliness. It's Kitchel Lashaita, but Kitchel Lashadlavo. It's the permanent place for having a meeting with God. The Beis HaMikdash, that represents the Tshuva Tahara of changing your personality. So the two approaches of just kapara, but then there's a, and the Kohen, when you have an agent can only give you kapara, can give you atonement. The agent can't give you tahara. You have to figuratively go in the mikveh, the hope of Klal Yisrael. You have to, in a sense, put yourself, the mikvah of Klal Yisrael is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You have to put your trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You have to become part with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You have to be one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And you have to have hope, because when you do that, you have hope. Mikveh Yisrael, God is the hope of Klal Yisrael. So we have the contrast. We have to on Yom Kippurim, we have to change our personalities. And it's interesting that we become one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We come one with our Kadosh Baruch Hu when we dedicate, when we dedicate ourselves, we change our personalities. And it's in when the Torah told us, "K'mayis Eretz Mitzrayim lo sasu," you were already in Egypt, and the Egypt had an influence on you. But you should know you're capable of getting rid of that influence, of changing your personalities. And that's what Yom HaKippurim is about. And also, but we have to understand, and this is the point my uncle made, that just because the Jewish people are warned about warned about the influence of the nations of the world, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about the influence of the nations of the world. We have to be concerned. And that's what Yonah is all about. Yonah came, he got a mission from God to warn the people of Nineveh to do tshuva. In other words, you see that even though we have to be on guard against the outside influences, nevertheless, we have to realize we have a mandate to influence the world. B'ni b'chori Yisrael. And not only that, and we sure see it today. Where does the Torah warn us about, the influence of the nations of the world? When the Torah talks about arayas, when the Torah talks about immorality, when the Torah talks about idolatry, what's the idea behind it? On one hand, as my uncle says, the Torah tells us in the Kriya, don't be influenced by the nations of the world, but be concerned about them. Have an influence on them in a different sort of way, but you have to have an influence on them. B'nei b'chori Yisrael, we have an influence by the way we act. And sometimes when we have a mission, we have to let them know what we think is the proper way of acting. And I think that today we don't realize that. When we see all the questions of immorality that are being raised now, in our time, we're only interested in the things that directly affect our community. We're concerned about the money yeshivas are going to get. We're concerned about the money, the programs that will be used in our community. But we don't understand the impact that society has on our own community. The immorality that takes place with our neighbors will eventually affect our children. How many have rebelled? We see all those coming in. We see all the Balei Tshuva, and there should be many more. But we don't see those who leave. The idea, part of Yom HaKippurim, when we have, in other words, the issue is we have to be concerned. But our universalism has to come from our Judaism, not our Judaism from our universalism. Why do we find that rabbis, and sometimes Orthodox rabbis, are advocates who don't look with a bad eye on immorality, things that the Torah calls toeva? Why is it? Because their Judaism emanates from their universalism. Yes, universalism is very important, especially in the Yomim Narayim, and that's what Yonah emphasizes. But before we read Yonah, we read the Torah, and the Torah tells us, "K'mayis Eretz Mitzrayim, k'mayis Eretz Kanaan lo sasu." You cannot follow their path. Our universalism is very important. It's B'nei B'chori Yisrael. We have to influence the world. And if we don't influence the world, it will have a negative effect on us, certainly during our time of Golos. But we have to know that our universalism has to emanate from our Judaism, not our Judaism from our universalism. Okay, there's more, but we'll leave it here.
Hey, thank you, everyone. Please put questions in the chat if you have. They're saying that the universalism of Yonah has to follow the Parsha of Arayos that tells us that we can't follow.
I'm not saying it has to, but that's the message that
that's
it does.
The message.
Okay. My uncle, the way my uncle phrased it was that for the most part, the emphasis on Yom HaKippurim is on Klal Yisrael. And the high point of that is K'mayis Eretz Mitzrayim, K'mayis Eretz Kanan Lo Sfarasu. And then we followed that with Yonah. That's the way my uncle phrased it.
Okay, how can we obtain kapara without the Beis HaMikdash? And what does it mean when you say that we should immerse ourselves in Mikveh Yisrael?
Mikveh Yisrael, what Rabbi Kiva says, Mikveh Yisrael is like Kadosh Baruch Hu. And we immerse ourselves because, well, the idea when you go to a mikveh, you go from a state, put your head underneath the water, you go from a state of non-existence into a state of existence. It's a you recreate yourself. You go from a state of non-existence into a state of existence. When somebody is tamei, they put their head underneath the water and then they pick their head out. They're like somebody new, like the new person. And when we if we sin, then we, in a sense, immerse ourselves figuratively in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Mikveh Yisrael, and the hope of Klal Yisrael. If we recognize, part of tshuva is recognizing that there is hope, and the hope is through HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So then we become a new person. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva says, a Baal Tshuva has to say, Ani Eini Oseh Ish, I'm not that same person. I'm a different person. That's the recreation of your own world is that I discussed.
Someone's pointing out that if you start counting 10 days from a Friday, you get to Monday, not back to Sunday.
Friday is one. Shabbos is two. Sunday is three. Monday is four. Tuesday is five. Wednesday is six. Wednesday is six.
Thursday is seven.
Seven. Shabbos is eight. Okay, you're right. I'm sorry. Okay, I was wrong. Okay. Six is one. Okay. All right. I made a mistake. All right. Nevertheless, okay, even without that point, but the point is still correct. The point is that the point is that Yom HaKippurim involves a recreation of one's world.
And your uncle said that Hashem had to make worlds and destroy them so that we could learn that creating a new world.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. Thank you very much, everyone. Have a Gemar Chasima Tova. Next week is Erev Yontif. We're probably not going to have time to have a share, but check out for your emails, and there might be a share for the Rabbi's Father's Yard site, which is during Chol HaMoed, but we'll look out for your emails or the way you normally get updates about the share.